Y'all, we're in the last verses of Peter's first letter. 1 Peter chapter 5, the very tail end, what the heading in my Bible says, Final Greetings. Final Greetings. That's a great title. 1 Peter 5, beginning at verse 12. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly. Five chapters? Is that really brief? I don't know. I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. You ought to say that with me. This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. So greet one another with a kiss of love. Did anybody do that during the greeting period? Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we have to be convinced that we can't live on bread alone, on human nourishment and human planning alone. We live by every word that comes to us from the mouth of God. So open today our ears, our minds, our hearts, that we could receive that love, that receive that word, and make that word flesh again in our lives as we trust the true and living word of God who is Jesus. Amen. Now, somebody said this, life is what happens when you're busy making other plans. Life is what happens when you're busy making other plans, noted philosopher and prophet John Lennon. Actually, I did the read. He didn't come up with that, but it's in a song. It's in a song he wrote. What song? Anybody know? Beautiful Boy. Beautiful Boy. Life is what happens when you're busy making other plans. That could have been said by Peter as he's writing, as he's wrapping up the last lines for this great letter, first letter, but with a different hope and with a different purpose. Here at the end of the letter, we want to remember again that Peter reminds us that our lives are forged, our lives are proven true as followers of Jesus through all that happens, good and bad. Everything we encounter as the children of God is an opportunity for us to show, to reveal, to be revealed, whether our faith is genuine or whether our faith is something else. Peter writes and says that your faith is like gold put in the fire. It can be purified. It can be proven genuine. Your faith can be forged, revealed. I still love this word forged. The word forged is one of those strange words in the English language that can almost mean two different things. It means forged, revealed to be true, but forged, it can also mean fake. Sometimes a forgery, it's fake currency that you try to pass as though it has real value. Or you might forge your mama's signature right on that test paper that has to be turned in that you don't want, that low grade that you didn't want to see. Forged. Which kind of forged will you be revealed? Will you be revealed as fake or will your faith be revealed as genuine? And the two things that Peter lands on here in these concluding lines of the letter, Peter's final words of encouragement, are the words we repeated together. This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Friends, I want to remind you, it is possible when the world is full of reports and counter-reports and news and, you know, what's the expression we've learned? Fake news. It is possible. The Bible is a testimony. It is possible for us to know what is real and what is true. But often the first thing we have to distinguish is the difference between what we need to hear and what we want to hear. The difference between what we need to hear and what we want to hear. Failing to distinguish that difference hinders us sometimes from receiving the true grace of God. Because God's truth, let's just say this, God's truth doesn't change based on your ability to handle it. All right, we want to be sensitive and gracious and at the same time tactful and kind, timely and honest. But ultimately, friends, God's truth doesn't change based on your ability to handle it. What we want to hear is often very different from what we need to hear. What we want to hear is very often different from what we need to hear. When we've been wronged, you want to hear. When you've been wronged, you want to hear that you have a right to be angry, a right to play the victim card, a right to know that someone else should pay. That's what you want to hear, but what you need to hear is that Jesus offers forgiveness. Forgiveness to the one who has harmed you, but forgiveness for you who have embraced bitterness. Unforgiveness is like eating rat poison and expecting the rats to die. Unforgiveness is like eating rat poison and expecting the rats to die. When you offer forgiveness to another, you set a prisoner free, and friends, you are the prisoner who gets set free. What you need to hear and what you want to hear are often different things. I want to hear, I'm my own person. I can do what I want. It's my life, my future. But what you need to hear, if you are a follower of Jesus, friends, you no longer have a right or a responsibility to your own life. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have been bought, purchased by His blood, and your body and your soul and your decisions belong to Him. You are set apart. That's what the word holy really means. It doesn't mean you checked all the boxes and got everything pure and white. Holy simply means you're set apart. You belong to someone else. What you want to hear is, I can do it my way. What you need to hear is, you belong to Jesus. What you want to hear is, that wasn't my fault. This is just the way I am wired. It's my personality. This is the way I learned to live. You should have seen what my family was like growing up. This is what I saw, and this is what I'm repeating, and I can't change it. That's what we want to hear. What we need to hear is that what you have experienced, what you have lived through, what you have, pat yourself on the back, what you may have survived, what you have survived does not determine who you are. Your past does not determine your future. Jesus determines your future. Because the ongoing gift of the Spirit invites you to a place of cooperation, a place of living and walking in step with Him. That's what you need to hear, friends. What we want to hear is sometimes different from what we need to hear. And just because you believe it doesn't make it true. As Peter says at the end, this is the true grace of God. It's worth going back to the very first chapter of this letter. In his very first demonstration, his very first introduction to the gospel message he preaches, Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." You think grammar was something you just got through in middle school. Grammar will sometimes help you understand what's important in what you read. So I want you to notice in these three verses, this is 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, if you've got a Bible or you're making a note. As you walk through this, everything Peter says in this passage, at the beginning of this letter, is a reminder of God's work, not ours. If we need to know anything about the gospel, about why we come to church, about why we worship, or why we serve, it's not for self-fulfillment. It's so that God can have His way. These verses, every important word highlights the work of God. I want you to have a testimony. I want you to have a witness for how Christ came into your life and reshaped your life and set you on a path to holiness. I want you to have a testimony to know how you are fighting and experiencing victory and struggling and taking two steps forward and one step back. I want you to have a testimony of God's current work in your life. And I want to hear what your part is, but ultimately I want to hear what God's part is. Because I believe God is at work here. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, underline, great mercy, that's what God can have. That's what God offers to get our attention and to draw us to His heart. Great mercy, He has given it. He has given new birth. No one, even Jesus said this, when He met at night with the renowned teacher of Hebrew faith, John chapter 3 records this. Jesus met under the cover of darkness. No one, this great and powerful religious leader, Nicodemus, wouldn't go out during the day. He crept in at night so no one would see him. The great teacher coming to learn from Jesus, the kind of mysterious country rabbi. The conversation was about new birth. How can someone who has already been born be born again? We know that's not humanly possible. You can't be born but one time. But Jesus says there's a new birth, a birth from above, a birth from the Spirit, a birth that is a sign, a gift from God. We've been given new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Again, not what we did, but what the power of God did. Resurrection. We've been born into an inheritance. An inheritance. When you inherit something, that's inherently something you didn't do. You're receiving the fruit of someone else's work and someone else's time and someone else's labor and someone else's thriftiness and wisdom and investment. You are receiving something. God has given you something. You are an inheritor of faith. And if you've trusted Jesus, you're shielded by God's power until the last day, the last time when Christ returned. This is the true grace of God. Grace is what is given by God, and grace is what is received by us. Grace spurns earning, but grace always welcomes effort. We don't ever sit back and say, oh, God's grace, He's just going to, you're not a kite just blowing along. Even with a kite, someone has to be pulling the strings, putting it where the wind blows so it can stay aloft. Friends, the offer of God's grace is the offer for you to align your life to receive that gift. That is your part in this. And that is not earning. You can never earn your way to God. You can never earn your way to grace. Paul wrote it this way. Paul wrote in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Notice that. I love that little verse. The wages of sin is death. You know this. There's only one way that wages work, right? Wages, you do the work, you earn, and then the payment comes. There's a causal connection. If you do the work, then it's true. You deserve or you can demand the payment that was promised. But I want you to know that wages, that's the language of consumers. It's the language of contract. It's not the language of covenant. Of promise from God. Have you ever wondered why he doesn't write, why Paul doesn't write in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the wages of righteousness is eternal life? He could have written it that way. The wages of sin is death, but the wages of righteousness is eternal life. Because you can't earn eternal life. It can only be gifted to you. If the wages of righteousness, I know a lot of people, friends, I know a lot of people of Christian background, and I know people on the other side of the world. I knew people on the other side of the world. They had different or non-religious backgrounds, and they think that the wages of righteousness would be eternal life. They think it's possible to try to keep their eye on the ledger sheet of life and always try to do a little more good, so that in the end, you'll come out in the balance and God will give you the thumbs up. But let me tell you this, friends, God is not some ancient Roman dictator looking out over the gladiator battle, and he's not waiting to give you the thumbs up or the thumbs down. He says the gift of God is eternal life. Friends, he's always got his thumbs up for you if you'll come to him through faith in Jesus. If you'll come to him through faith in Jesus. Earning and grace do not belong together. Earning and salvation, earning and sanctification, being made holy, those things cannot coexist. Now, effort. Grace welcomes effort. Grace welcomes receptivity to the Spirit. Grace welcomes worship and aligning our lives with the gifts God is pouring out. Paul in Colossians 1 says, Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, Paul says, I strenuously contend. I don't see Paul sitting back and saying, hey, I brought you the gospel. You're on your own now. Get it or don't get it. Paul says, I strenuously contend. I want to grow in my faith, and I'm going to spend myself so that you also will pick up the ball and contend for your own growth in the truth of Christ. Paul says, I strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ, again, Christ is the actor. There's your grammar lesson. Christ so powerfully works in me. Here's the truth, friends. Jesus is the truth. Jesus in wisdom and in power, as we see him in his earthly ministry, that roughly 2-3 year period, miracles, great teaching. We see the truth of God in the wisdom and power of Jesus. We see the truth of God in Christ's self-offering, Jesus' offering of himself. Remember this, no one grabbed Jesus and took his life. Jesus offered his life as a sacrifice for you on the cross. Jesus offered his life. That's the truth. The truth is Jesus in the resurrection, the power of the Spirit making itself manifest. The truth of Jesus is that even after the resurrection, Jesus didn't hold on to that power, that resurrection power, the power of the Spirit. He released that power for all who would come to him. And so all of Christian life is positioning ourselves not to stand in the way of grace, not to barricade the flow of grace, but to be recipients of grace, recipients of the Spirit, and to be transformed by it so that we can be grace's ambassadors. You see, as a Christian, you're in a unique place. You're in a unique place. You are at once a recipient of the gospel. The gospel acts on you. Jesus acts on you to transform you. But you are also an agent of the gospel, immediately responsible for its continued spread to someone else. The gospel comes, one writer has said, the gospel comes to you on its way to someone else. Jesus is working on you and Jesus is working in you, but he is also from the very beginning working through you. It's not either or, it's both and. This is the truth, Peter says. Stand fast in it. Stand fast in it. Peter said earlier in the letter, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is complete. Paul writes, or Peter writes from, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. Why Babylon? Babylon's probably first century code. First century code. Babylon was the place of exile, the place of judgment, the place of separation from God's presence. Babylon in this setting is probably Christian code for Rome. Peter is likely at this point either a visitor in Rome or perhaps a prisoner in Rome. Now, why can't he say Rome? Because Rome is the power structure. Rome is everything on top, everything that controls politically and militarily and economically. It's the place you dare not speak against, lest you become a target for everyone's anxiety. Now, I'll tell you, there can be lots of Babylons. There can be lots of sacred cows. There can be lots of places where Christ is mocked or belittled or often ignored. Let the reader understand, there are places all over the world today who would qualify as Babylon. Places where the truth of God is ignored. And Peter says simply, we're all in this together. Whether you're in Babylon or whether you're someplace that feels safer, we share this common history of being united in Christ. We share the common present reality of struggle and suffering and hardship. And we share the common future. If we stand fast in it, we share the common future of peace and love together. That's why he mentions Silas here at the end. Some translations say Silvanus. Silas is often known in the Bible as a companion of Paul, with Paul on multiple mission journeys. But here we see him in connection with Peter. There's a reminder here in that first and second generations of the church that there was a broad relational connectedness. They weren't just little isolated pockets of renewal and revival. These folks knew one another. They trusted one another. They gave and supported one another. They prayed for one another. That's why they wrote letters to one another across the miles. Because they knew. They knew they'd sink or swim together. We can joke about greet one another with a kiss of love. Anybody ever lived for a time in Europe or place where that's a normal greeting, right? That feels odd for us. You've seen it maybe in the movies, right? The Frenchmen grab each other and kiss on the cheek, and that's a little bit too much for us. We're a little more reserved. But it's not just a moment to write off. It's a sign of that deep connection as Silas maybe he's the editor or the scribe or the one that's actually writing the letter as Peter dictates it, or maybe he's the deliverer, the messenger who'll take the folded up, rolled up scroll and deliver it to the folks that need to read this. There's a reminder that we're in this together. The power of together when knowing the true grace of God and standing fast in it, there is no other truth, there is no other power other than the power of standing firm together. So as we wrap up this morning, as we prepare to just offer peace, the peace of Christ, that is that final line, peace to all who are in Christ. Through suffering, through wrestling with truth, through finding restored relationships and connections, the invitation is to peace. The invitation is to peace. Hear these questions, these invitations to receive the truth of Christ today. Number one, answer this. Where am I slow to receive the truth about myself? Where is the challenging place right now between what I want to hear and what I need to hear? Where am I slow to receive the truth about myself, even if it's good truth? One of the things my ministry has taught me is that folks are easier to believe something bad about themselves, and they trap themselves in the corner of self-judgment or maybe the judgmental words that other folks have spoken over them over the years. And most often what we need to hear is truth that is glorious, Truth that is freeing. Truth that recognizes the mercy of God shown to us. Where are we slow? Where are you slow to receive the truth about yourself? Where are you slow to receive the truth about Jesus? What part of His character, what invitation does He offer you that seems hard for you to receive? And yet we know, you know it is the truth of the grace of God and you want to stand in it, but it's hard for you to receive it. Even though it's glorious and good and for your future, receive it. Question three, where am I slow? Where are you slow to receive the gift of together? You've functioned in isolation, maybe in some area of your life for long enough, and it's time to release your hands and receive the gift of connectedness, the gift of being together and standing fast in the grace of God with others who love you. Let's pray together. I'll invite the band to come on back up and be ready here. Lord, as we listen for your voice, we entrust our lives to your faithfulness. Today, O God, may we find rest. Today, O God, may we find reset, not in our complacency, but in our offering of deep love. For we trust that in Christ you have reconciled us to yourself. We want to receive the gift that you've already given us, the gift of the ministry of reconciling others. May we as your people be faithful to your calling. In Christ's name, amen.